First, down is advance the slides. I got told that three times, so I want to make sure everybody knew that down is advance the slides. Start off tonight, I really appreciate the chance to be here. You know, it's I really hate to hear about Mr. Nick. Hate that he's got COVID, you know, praying for him during this time, especially the fact that they have a baby in the hospital still and everything, so we're praying for him and Katie. Everything goes well with them. Second thing, a lot of people over here from Eastside, this is our third service today. If you see them asleep or snoring, throw something at them. I give you permission. Most of them are related or friends with me, so it's fine. I give you permission. It's great to be here. I really appreciate the elders giving me an opportunity to be able to come and to present a lesson from God's Word. Hopefully we can come together tonight, look at a few things, and hopefully take something away from what we're thinking about tonight. We're going to start by thinking about pride. Now, I know when a lot of you who know me well think about me, you know, you think I'm the most humble guy on the planet. And you would be right about that. I'm super humble, you know. And so this one, you know, I have to be careful with this sermon a little bit. But I am very humble. So if you thought that, you'd be right. What actually happened was about a month ago, you know, you have guest speakers every month. And last month, the month of November, Brother John Sciotta was coming to preach. And so about a week before he was coming, his wife, Kyla, got sick. And so Billy texted me, and he said, "Hey, I might need you to fill in. I'll let you know Thursday or Friday," because Billy loves to be last minute on me. So he said, "I'll let you know Thursday or Friday if we need you." So I got a sermon together, had an outline, you know, was ready to fill in if I needed to. And thankfully, he told me on Friday that I didn't need to, so I still had, you know, I was supposed to come in December, still had another month. And it was something completely different from this. I was driving to work one day last week. I love to procrastinate, if you know that about me. I love to do things last minute. So I was driving to work one day last week, and I used to make fun of my dad all the time. You know, growing up, he always listened to podcasts and audiobooks and TED Talks and all these things. Well, now I'm old because I listen to those things too. And so I was listening to a podcast on my way to work, and it was a podcast I really like. I know he likes it as well. It's called Excel Still More. And the second or third episode back, I'd missed a couple. And so I was listening to it, and it was called Pride Prevents Promise. It's a really good podcast. You know, I listened to it, and I was all gung-ho. I was like, man, I was going to preach on prayer. I had a lesson prepared on prayer, and I was like, with a week to go, let's just completely change courses. We're going to go on pride. So my lesson tonight is going to be about pride. I'm excited to preach about it. Again, I'm the most humble guy, so I really need to be in the pews with y'all listening, but we're going to try and think about a few things tonight that hopefully, you know, help me, help everybody in this room. Think about pride and being humble and different things like that. Help us to better serve God in our lives. To start off, let's talk about the actual meaning of pride. Webster's dictionary definition for pride is the quality or state of being proud, such as reasonable self-esteem, confidence, and satisfaction in oneself. In the Bible, there's 15 different Hebrew words and 6 different Greek words used for pride. They have different meanings. Things for all genuinely mean the same thing, from arrogance, excellency, haughtiness, swelling, self-confidence, bragging, different things. So, you know, there's 21 different words, 15 Hebrew, 6 Greek, for pride. 15 different in the Old Testament and then 6 in the New for this meaning of pride, this one word. So we know that from all of that, there's a lot of different ways that it can be used and seen in our lives, a lot of different ways that we can fall to having a prideful mindset. There's a quote that I really like before we get into the meat of the lesson. It's from C.S. Lewis, a famous author. I don't read, so I haven't personally read any of their books. But it says, "Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense." We'll see tonight as we're going through the lesson that pride can make us act and think and do certain things in very bad ways. We'll miss out on the things of what we're wanting, what we're needing to do in life, and if we're careful, pride can get in the way in very big ways. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I really appreciate the reading coming from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at some examples from, you know, the whole Bible story. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is pretty special to me because it's talking about the Israelites as a whole when it starts about in verses, I think it's 2 and 3. Talking about Moses getting through the Red Sea. That's the time of the Exodus, coming out of Egypt, all the way to, you know, the wandering in the wilderness and invasion conquest, talking about all the different Israelite stories. And so it talks about in the first few verses how they were all, their fathers all, you know, did the same things, had the same baptism, ate the same food, drank the same spiritual drink. That spiritual drink they were drinking was the rock, which was Jesus Christ. It says in verse 5 that God was not pleased with most of them. Let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 11 again. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 6. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the ages have come. History is there for a reason. Verses 6 and 11 basically say the same thing. Verse 6 and verse 11 both say that these things happened for our example, for our admonition. The version that the reading was from tonight said for our instruction. Things that happen so that we can look upon them and not repeat those same things. We can learn from them and we can live our lives and serve God in better ways than people of these times did. Verses 7 through 10 talks about the different things that happened throughout the Israelite history, and every single one of these stories had pride in it. Verse 7 that we just read, it's referencing back to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 Exodus 32 when the Ten Commandments were happening, and Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai to accept the Ten Commandments, and the people were getting nervous, they were waiting for him, and God told the people to stay down there, wait for Moses to come back with the Ten Commandments. Well, the people, they got prideful, they got nervous, they weren't wanting to wait for Moses anymore, and so instead of just continuing to do what God told them to do, they let their wants and their desires, what they thought would be better, they let that cloud their judgment, and they did that instead. So what they did was they decided to build a golden calf that they could worship instead of God. That did not please God at all. They let the pride come in between them and what God wanted them to do, and they made the wrong decision, which hurt them in the long run. Verse 8 is talking about a story in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25, during the time of the wandering in the wilderness, and the Israelites happened to be in Moab. They happened to be in Moab at the time, and Numbers 25, and they were always told throughout the Old Testament to not intermarry with the other countries, with the people of other nations and everything, because God wanted them to not do that, because if they did, then they would have to accept the other idols and other gods of other countries, and God wanted them to be His people, only be His people. And so in Numbers 25, we see that they were in Moab, and they went against what God wanted them to do. They let their pride come into play, and they decided to go down that path instead of doing what God wanted them to do. And because of that, God decided that everyone who went against what He said, everyone who let pride cloud their judgment, every one of them should die. And it says that 23,000, over 20,000 people died that day just because of one bad decision that happened because of pride. Verses 9 and 10, it's referencing back to Numbers chapter 21 this time. Numbers 21, when the people were attacked by the serpents and God had Moses build the bronze serpent. At the beginning of chapter 21, it talks about how they were about to go into a battle against the Canaanites. The Israelite people were about to go into battle, and they were scared, they were nervous, so they prayed to God. They prayed to God and they asked Him for His help, which is a great thing to do. They prayed to God and they said, "Can you help us win this battle? We'll be your people." And so God blessed them. God blessed them, and it says they utterly destroyed the Canaanites in that battle. The very next verse, not even one verse later, they let pride come back into their lives. They let pride cloud their judgment again. And it says there in verse 4 of Numbers chapter 21, it says that they started to let their spirits, they started to get down in the dumps a little bit. They were getting upset. Things weren't happening the way they wanted it to. And so they started to complain. They started to say things that they shouldn't have said. They didn't want things to be happening this way. And so they were starting to say things like, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to just die out here in the wilderness? And, we have no food, we have no drink, and we're tired of this bread. It's the same thing we've always been eating. We're tired of this worthless bread." These people were brought out of slavery. God brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and He continued to take care of them, continued to bless them, and they let their pride get in the way. He got them this far. They got them through the Red Sea, and He continued to take care of them. But because of their pride, they lashed out. They started to complain. Their pride led them to think that just because God had saved them and given them this freedom, that they deserved and were entitled to whatever they want instead of what God provided for them. Because of that, God became really angry. He sent down many fiery serpents, and they bit the people of Israel, and a lot of the people of Israel died because of this, because of their pride get in the way. They realize they messed up. They realize that they shouldn't have said those things, and so they go to Moses. They're like, "Moses, can you help us? Can you do anything for us?" And so Moses prays to God,
And God tells Moses to build this bronze serpent. Builds this bronze serpent and say that anyone who looks at it, he'll be saved. And so the people were mouthing off. They got in trouble. They were complaining. They were saying things they shouldn't just because they didn't want things to be happening that way. They let their pride get in the way, and God wasn't happy about it. He saved them from the land of Egypt. He brought them out of slavery. He wanted them to be his people and do what he wanted. When things started to go against him and they started to complain about how they were being treated by God, God got upset, and he rightly should have. And so he showed them that they needed him. He sent out serpents down and basically said, look, you want to go back to the land of Egypt? You've got bit by a snake. Go try. Go try and go back to the land of Egypt. But if you get there, they're not going to be able to do anything for you. The only person that can save you is me. The only thing that can save you is what I give you. You need me. I don't need you. And God, he told them that they shouldn't do that. And so all the people that were still alive, they put their pride aside and they asked for help. They asked for help and they looked and they were saved. Back in 1 Corinthians 10 now, let's look at verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13, let's pay really close attention to these two. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Verses 7 through 10 were examples that we can learn from. That's what verses 6 and 11 tell us. They're there for us to learn from, that we don't repeat the same mistakes. The people of Israel, in every single one of these stories, they relied on themselves. They looked at themselves first instead of looking to God first. And because of that, a lot of people died. A lot of people died over the history of the Israelites. They wanted to do what they thought was best, and they wanted to do what they just put their wants and what they needed above what God wanted them to do. And because of that, a lot of them died. Verse 12 reads that, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's saying that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it without God. We can't let our pride get in the way, because the second that we start buying into the hype about making everything in this world, everything in this earth about ourselves, the pride's going to start to build up inside of us, and it's going to push God away from us in our lives. It's going to push us away from God, and our mind is going to be focused on other things besides God. And that's going to lead down a path towards destruction. Look at verse 13 again. It says, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That verse, to me, is a really scary thought and also a really comforting thought all at the same time. It says that if we live our lives the right way, we don't let pride get in the way, we trust in God and we worship him the way that we're supposed to do, live our lives the way he tells us, he's going to take care of us. Whatever happens in life, whatever comes up, whatever temptations happen, whatever bad things happen, God's going to be there for us. He's going to give us a way of escape as long as we live our lives the right way. But if we let pride come into our lives, that's going to be down the path that leads us to destruction. Next, go over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Go look at the example of the apostles. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be starting in verse 1. Little context of what's happening here. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is on the mountain and he is doing a lot of different things. He heals the sick boy. They go while they're in Galilee. They talk about him and Peter, talk about the taxes and the money and everything like that. And then in the start of chapter 18, the apostles come to him in Capernaum and they have a question for him. And come to him in Capernaum and they say, let's look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the apostles came to Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The apostle asked Jesus, they come to him like, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who is going to have their name that's the highest? Who's going to be the best among your people? Who is going to be that person that everybody knows, everybody looks to? Jesus took the time, he called over a young child, he called over a little kid, and he said, look at this little child, look at this little youngling. He said, you won't be able to make it into heaven unless you become like this child. Jesus told them they have to humble themselves like a little child to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They were prideful and they wanted to know who was going to be the greatest, who would have the highest name. Little kids aren't like that. Little kids don't get puffed up, they don't get prideful. They want to learn things. They're curious. They want to experience life. They want to do things that they can just continue to grow up and keep doing. We as older people in the world, oftentimes, we can look down at little kids. We can look down and be like, we're older than you. You know, we always know what's better, this and that. Where if you take the time to actually just observe children, a lot of times you'll see a lot of lessons that they'll teach us, not the other way around. It's just a lot of time as we're older, we think that we're older and we know better. But if we just take the time to actually look at little children, we'll learn a lot of things. Everything good that God wants in life for us comes from a place of humility. It was seen in Jesus' life, as we just saw, and we need to show it in our lives as well. The second that we start to think for ourselves and let our pride cloud our judgment and put our thoughts and ourselves first, that's when we're going to start heading down a wrong path. Jesus told his apostles, as plain as it gets, that for you to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven and be the greatest in the kingdom, we have to be humble. We have to not let our pride get on top of us and always have humility shown in our lives. Next, go ahead and flip to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, I am quite confident that a lot of you in this room know your Bibles very well, knowing back and forth, chapter content, everything. And growing up at Eastside, we had to do a lot of memory work. It was part of our curriculum. We had to do a lot of memory work. And some of that memory work was actually the chapter contents of Acts. And so when you get to, you know, Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, all these different ones, you get to Acts chapter 8, you start to think of the Ethiopian eunuch. Because as a whole biblical story, for little kids, that's the big one to know is the Ethiopian eunuch. But above that, in this chapter, starting in verse 9 through 25, there's a story called, his name is Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 9 of Acts chapter 8. But there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him, because he astonished them with sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that anyone who I lay my hands on may also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord, that none of these things which you have said spoken may come upon me. When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Simon was a magic man. He was a magician. He was a sorcerer, if you want to call it. And the people of this city, they would watch him, and they would be astonished. They would be amazed at the things that he could do, the tricks that he could pull. Now, obviously, today we know that that wasn't true, but back then, the people, they really thought that he was a magician, that he was doing all these great things. They even said that he was the great power of God. Now, again, we all know this is true, but what Simon's downfall as a sorcerer was that when Philip came and started preaching and teaching about the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, people started to believe in Philip. People started to believe that these things were true, and they were starting to be baptized. Men and women were being baptized. And it says that even Simon himself believed Philip and was baptized. He followed Philip around, and he started to believe in these things and was baptized. Then, you know, the apostles who were in Jerusalem at the time heard of all these great things that were happening in Samaria, which wasn't very far from there. So they decided to send Peter and John. They send Peter and John up there because they heard that a lot of great things were being done. When Peter and John get there, they start to pray. They pray that the Holy Spirit fall upon them, because it says in verse 16, that the Holy Spirit had not actually come upon anyone yet. They were just baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So when they get there, they start to pray and they lay their hands on the people, and the people there start to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a great thing. It's a miracle. When Simon saw these things, Simon decided that he wanted that too. Simon put his pride in front of his decisions, and he let his pride cloud his judgment. He missed that the people used to say that he was so astonishing, he was this, he was that. And so he let his pride cloud his judgment. He went up to Peter and John and offered them money, tried to bribe them, tried to bribe the apostles and said, give me also this gift so that I can also lay my hands on people and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter did not like that. Peter did not like that at all. He told him that him and his money both should go perish. Told him how wrong these things were. And in verse 20, he was outraged. He said that his money, everything should go and perish with him. And Simon let his pride get in the way. He let his pride get in the way so that he was willing to do whatever he could, do whatever it took to be able to satisfy that pride. Peter continues to tell him that he needs to repent, to pray to God that he may be forgiven. And yes, we see that Simon wanted to be able to lay his hands on people, give them the gift of the Holy Spirit, which that's a great thing. But he let his pride come in the way because he didn't have it the right intentions. He didn't want to be able to spread the gift. He wanted to be able to be the one to do it. And so a lesson that we can learn is that even though it can be hidden in the service of others, an overt and prideful focus on yourself will always take you further away from what you're striving to do and what we're seeking is serving God. The last example we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, go ahead and start flipping over there. We'll start in verse 1. This is the story of Jesus in the wilderness and how he was being tempted from the devil. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He shall give his angels... Verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to them, for it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. We know that the devil wants everybody and anybody to sin. That's what the devil does, is he tempts people. He tries to get everybody to sin against God. The devil is very good at what he does. It's his job. He's been doing it for a very long time. We see it first in Genesis chapter 3 for the first sin of man. He's still around today doing it. He's been doing it for a very long time. He's very good at it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 tells us that he's a lion. He's a lion out there, and he's wanting to devour, kill everybody he can, make everybody sin against God. He wants to put that barrier between us and God, and that's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants everyone to sin so bad that he went and tried to tempt the Son of God. Of all people, he went to Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, we know that. He is perfect, and he is also the Son of God, but he has a human side as well when he was on earth, and that's what the devil tried to go and tempt. We all know from the story that we just read that there was three ways that he tried to tempt Jesus. The first one was in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Jesus had not eaten. He was out in the wilderness. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, you can see me. I'm a big dude. I get hungry after about 3 hours. So I'm pretty sure after 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus would be pretty hungry. He would want to be able to eat. And so that first temptation of turn these stones to bread. Turn these stones to bread so you may eat. After 40 days, I'm not sure I know a person that's not going to fold to that. But that's not what Jesus was set out to do. Jesus was fasting so that he could serve God. That's what he set out to do. He set his mind to. He said that he was going to fast 40 days, 40 nights so that he could serve God. And the devil came and he tempted him and he tested him. But Jesus didn't let his pride get in the way. Jesus said that was not what he set out to do. He wanted to serve God in this way, so he didn't let what he wanted to do and his wants and his desires get in the way of that. So he did not fall to the first temptation of the devil. The second way that the devil tried to tempt him was in verse 5. Verse 5, it says that he took him up to the very top of the temple. Very top of the temple. And he said that if you really are who you say you are, if you're the Son of God, just fall off. Just jump off and just let the angels come and save you. Now, Jesus had been living his whole life doing the will of God. His whole life, when he was a baby to now, he had been perfect. He's the Son of God. He had not sinned, doing the will of God. And he had just started his ministry at this time. He had just started his ministry, and so he had started telling people, preaching about who he was. The fact that the devil called him out and said, if you're really who you say you are, if you've been living your life like this and you're really who you say you are, just throw yourself off. It wouldn't be a big deal at all for the angels come and save you before you fell, before you even would even cut your foot against a stone, as the scriptures say. Pride would be a very big one here. If someone in today's time was telling for years and years who they were, what they were set out to do, and then someone said, prove it, came up, prove it. Prove to me who you are by just jumping off. If you really are the Son of God, it's not going to be a big deal at all for the angels to come and save you. Jesus did not fall to pride here again. Jesus didn't let that pride get in the way. The third way that the devil tempted Jesus, the devil really wanted Jesus to sin, wanted him to fall to pride. So he went big on this third one. Third one, he took him all the way up on an exceedingly high mountain, a very, very tall mountain. Took him all the way up and said, look out. Look and see everything you see. Everything that your eye sees, I can give you. I can give you no problem at all. All you have to do is just bow down and worship me. No problem. Just bow down, worship me, and everything, all these kingdoms, all their glory, everything will be yours. Now, let's take a step back and think about something for a second. I'm not sure where everybody in this room has been. I've been to Colorado. I've been to Colorado up on Pikes Peak. That's what I think of in this situation. Going up an exceedingly high mountain, Pikes Peak it's beautiful, and it's 14,000 feet tall. It's over 14,000 feet tall. So on the top of Pikes Peak, you can see so much, so many things. And, you know, going up there and imagining, especially being in the time of Jesus with everything that was happening, I try to picture myself up there and think that if everything that I could see while I was up there, everything that the eye could see, all the kingdoms, all the glories of every kingdom, everything could be mine. All I would have to do was just bow down to the devil. That would be very tempting. That pride of having everything become mine, all the things I can see, have it under my name, that would be very, very tempting at all. Pride is a very, very powerful thing, and we see that Jesus also did not fall this time as well. Pride's a very powerful thing in our lives, and it's imperative that we strive to be humble and always put others' needs before ours, but always put God first, no matter what. God's first, God's will, God's desires, His first. Jesus is perfect. He's the Son of God. He wouldn't let his human pride get in the way of God's desire, God's will, and bow down to Satan and worship him. So again, for the third time, Jesus told the devil no. And finally, Satan, Jesus leaves him alone. After three times, he leaves him alone. We know that pride is a very serious thing. A very serious thing in life. We have to be really, really careful. Satan threw the temptation of pride at Jesus. He threw it at him. He said, this is what I have. I'm going to tempt you with it. I'm going to try three times to tempt you with different kinds of pride. And it didn't work. It didn't work, and we have to be really, really watchful of it. If we let our pride get on top of us, and we start looking to ourselves and our wants and our desires instead of looking to God first in our lives and trusting Him, then we're going to be in really, really big trouble in this life, and especially even more after this life. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If we have the wrong attitude and live our lives in a prideful way, then that's going to ultimately lead down a path of destruction, and we won't end up in our place in the kingdom of heaven. If we let the devil and the ways and the concerns of this world cloud our judgment and let pride take over our lives, take control of our lives, then we're going to miss out on the most important thing that we're offered, and that is going to heaven. We don't want to go to hell. We see the way that it is described. It does not sound like a happy place. It's described all throughout the Bible as a terrible place, and that's not where we want to be. There's a reason that it's described the way that it is. And if we let our pride rule our lives the way that a lot of people do, then we're going to miss out on heaven. We're going to be in hell one day. Now, let's think about a couple ways that we could show pride today in our lives. The first of which, these are going to be kind of ways that not necessarily that we think of when we think of pride. When you think of people pleasing, you don't necessarily think that's prideful all the time. We can show pride without even realizing it. People pleasing, or to be a people pleaser, oftentimes, you know, we think that if we please others, that it's a sign of humility. You know, we're putting their needs above ours. We're trying to make them happy. And that's not always the case. If we're saying things and doing things just to please others, you know, just to make them feel better, but also to make things more comfortable and easier for ourselves and to be approved by them, then who's it actually really about? It's not really pleasing others. It's pleasing ourselves because it's making the situation easier for us. We have to strive to do things that are good for others and that will be a blessing for others, not just to please them and not to maybe get a credit on our account from them, but to do things for the right reason. The next one is the idea of performance reviews, I guess, or proving ourselves. I kind of had a hard time wording this one. The idea of, you know, over-evaluating ourselves for a situation, for saying things like, I need to be the one to do this, or if I don't do it this way, if I don't do it my way, it's not going to be done the best way possible. Or if it doesn't get done this way, then that's wrong, and so I should be the one to do it. I should be the one to get this thing done. I'm the best at this. To some extent, when we say those things, we really want to prove it. We really want to prove, you know, when I say that this is the best way to do it, I want to get it done. It's just kind of, it's kind of a thing where, like, if I have that thought, then I want to prove to myself that I could do it. That's a prideful thought. We have to remember that it isn't always about us. It always isn't always about the things that we think that we can do best. Because the best thing that we can do is help others and empower them to exercise their gifts, not just show off our own. Because the way we do it might be great. It might be a good way of doing it. But also, if we let somebody else step in and let somebody else help us and do it their way, that also could be a really good way of doing things too. But sometimes we let our pride get in the way and we don't let others try it their way as well. The next is possessions or prestige, things that we can actually hold on to or put in our pockets or on our briefcase at the house or, you know, or also even in our hearts. Validation, recognition, or maybe even an award. This one's tricky because we may actually be out doing very good things in life. We could be living our lives in a very good way. Maybe, you know, spending a lot of time with our families or spending a lot of time on our church family or even maybe even out in the community doing things, community service, doing these things that are good to do. But we'll be the most valuable versions of ourselves to God when we're out doing those things for God and for others, when it's truly about them and not just lifting ourselves up and making our name greater. The next one is pity. The idea of pity. Going out and doing so many things, so many great things, and spending a lot of time and energy on them. That's great. And you're staying busy all the time. If we do this, then people are, they're going to start to realize that, you know, we're doing, spending a lot of our time being just a great servant, you know, going out and doing these great things, and we don't have any free time. We don't have any free time because we're such a good servant. We're doing all these different things for others, for the community, whatever it is. And they're going to see that and they're going to be like, have pity on us. They have pity on us. And so if we do those things, we stay too busy, we do all these good out there, just because the fact that we want to be a good servant is great. But if we start to do it for the reason of we want to be seen by others, that's when pride comes into our lives. We have to be really careful about that. Now, this one's a personal soapbox for me. I'm not a social media guy. I don't like social media, not even a little bit. I have like 2 apps on my phone of social media. I've deleted a lot of them. I'm not going to get into this one too much because, like I said, it's a personal soapbox. I can keep y'all here for a long time talking about social media. But so much of what's out there on social media today, it's rooted in pride. It's out there because of pride. So many things, you know, they post all these different things. They want to get these likes, these comments, these shares, all the followers, be the most popular person in their class at school or whatever it is. They want to do all these things because of pride. God wants to use us to do good in this life and bring as many other people to Him as we can. And if we're sincere about that, then He'll bless us. But so much of social media is a trap and so many people fall into it. The one of being recognized, you know, like I said, getting a lot of comments or shares or likes on their posts or whatever it is, or wanting to have more followers than somebody else, whatever it is, so many people don't even realize they're doing it. They just say, oh, that's a part of it. You know, that's how the app works. You want to get the most likes. You want to get the most shares. You want to do all these different things. All of that is rooted in pride. When we let pride run and dictate our lives, then we have some very serious problems that are going to happen down the road. Look, I know this lesson tonight, it's kind of a hard one to hear. And again, I'm going to be honest, it was kind of a hard one to prepare and present. Because remember from the beginning of my lesson, I'm the most humble guy you'll ever meet. That's not very true. But I kind of have my things that I need to work on. A lot of them were in the sermon tonight. And I hope it's been helpful for all of us here as well. Everything good in this life is worth doing and worth doing great things. It's wonderful things. But so many times we let pride get in the way. We let pride ruin those amazing blessings that God has given us. One thing that I can promise you tonight is that we all want to get to heaven. And we all must keep our pride in check to be able to get there. We have to stay humble. We can't let pride and prideful attitudes get on top of us. Because if we live our lives by putting ourselves first and not putting God's wants and God's desires above ours, we're going to miss out on what matters most. We won't make it to heaven. We'll miss out on everything that God has promised us and because of one dumb, prideful moment in this life, we won't make it to heaven. We won't make it to heaven, we'll go to hell. I want to get to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want to see every single person in this room make it to heaven. I want to see every person in the world make it to heaven, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. We're supposed to love each other, and we all want to be able to have a home in heaven with God. Maybe there's someone here tonight who is a part of the church, who they've fallen away into the ways of the world. They let pride take control of their lives. They let pride take over their decisions, their actions that they do. Don't wait any longer. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. It could be now, it could be 5 minutes from now, it could be 20 years from now. We have no idea. Correct what you've done wrong and make God first in your life again. Set aside your pride, make God first in your life, ask for the help of the saints, ask for prayers. Maybe there's someone here who hasn't been baptized, who hasn't made their life right with God, hasn't done the things they need to do, haven't been baptized yet. There's no better time than right now. We don't need to wait any longer, because we have to put aside our foolish pride. We have to put aside that part of our lives and put God first. Because if we want to make it to heaven and have that home with Him, we have to have that humility, and we have to put Him first in our lives. If there's anything that we can do for anyone tonight, please come as we stand and as we sing.